2 Peter chapter 1. But we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Wow, you know, we don't have very many things for sure today, do we? But here's something for sure. God's word. God's prophetic word. And it says, you do well. It's like a light that shines in a dark place. Listen, folks, the darkness could not be any greater than it is now. And so that's why Jesus is so wonderful. Listen, Jesus has always been wonderful, but in the darkest part of all of history, Jesus' light shines so bright. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. I think there's two ways to look at that. One is this. I think what it really means is that as you're studying prophetic things, it needs to make sense from Genesis all the way to Revelation. You can't take an isolated idea in some book and say, okay, here's the theory. Here's the plan of God. It makes sense perfectly together. The other way is this. You know what? I'm just going to tell you that I don't know that God has spoken to me about prophecy any way different than he has to many other people. I can't tell you that I had some dream and that in that dream God revealed some new truth to me. You know what I'm amazed? I'm amazed that the more I read, the more godly men I see of yesteryear that had incredible insight from God about this book. I'm not here to tell you some new truth. I'm here maybe just to remind you of what God has in His Word that other people have known through the years. It's not of any private interpretation. I always get suspicious when some guy says, you know what, I'm the only one that knows this. Just pack your bag and go. Because you see, we have all that God wants us to know and needs us to know right here in this book. And it's not for one single man. No man has a monopoly on the truth of God, especially concerning prophetic things. If I had a nickel for every person that told me, wrote to me, called me and said, wow, you know what? God just revealed to me who the Antichrist is. God has just revealed to me when Jesus is in. I'd be a rich man because hardly a week goes by that I don't have somebody tell me some new theory. I even got in trouble several years ago because people said that I set a date for when Jesus would come. And I did. I said, I think it may be today. And you want to know something? I still think it may be today. I really think there's an excellent chance that Jesus could come before this day is over. And so if that's setting a date, then I'm guilty of setting a date because I really think we ought to be looking for Jesus to come every day. For prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke or wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the Father's fellowship, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You know, I've got to tell you, that I kind of changed some of my thinking on creation. I didn't used to believe in the Big Bang Theory. But I'm beginning to... Man, some of you are looking at me like, okay, this guy's going totally crazy. But I'm starting to, really. Yeah, Mark. Mark probably wouldn't have died if he knew this, but really. No, as I read about all this stuff, and I'm a reader. Matter of fact, you don't even know how many magazines and books I brought with me to read. But I try to average a book a day. And I think I have 7 or maybe 8 that I'm working on right now. But I was just reading a magazine right here. I can't remember where it was, but someone gave me one on the solar system. Wow, I enjoyed reading that. I disagree with about every other line. The new solar system. I changed my mind about this whole thing. Yeah, I believe in the Big Bang Theory now. I believe that God said, bang! There it was, you know. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. And the Bible says He spoke. A word, and it all came into... Maybe he didn't say bang. I don't know. But if he said bang, then I believe in the Big Bang Theory. How ridiculous for them to bring all these things together. Wow, you know, we just have to believe what it says in the book, don't we? Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, if some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. I think that's when He will come back to set up His kingdom, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in them shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, in which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 37. Hebrews 10, verse 37. For yet a little while. Why would he say a little while? And it's been 2,000 years. I think it's because he's saying that there's not going to be another dispensation. I'm a dispensationalist. I know some of these things aren't popular today, but I'm a dispensationalist. And I was just at a conference recently where this whole idea of the preterist point of view, you know what I mean by the preterist point of view? How many know what I'm saying by the, okay? But for those that don't, you see, I ask you to vote frequently. Do you notice that? For those that don't, the preterist point of view means this, that everything in the Bible was fulfilled in 70 AD. That Titus was the Antichrist. The destruction of Jerusalem and that whole scenario was the judgment of God upon Israel. And that Titus was the Antichrist. And so everything is, wow, that just cannot be. First of all, think about the 21 judgments that are there. Did you see those judgments? When, just tell me when a third of all the earth was scorched by fire. Just tell me when that occurred. Just tell me when the waters all turned to blood. Just tell me when Satan was bound for 1,000 years. See, it's ridiculous to believe that, isn't it? And let me tell you that we fought every single night that I was up there. Every night we fought about this whole deal. Okay? And so here's what he says, for yet a little while. In other words, here's the dispensation. And of course, pretty soon they came and said, well, that's the problem, you're a dispensationalist. I said, you know what? I can guarantee you that at least every person in here believes in two dispensations. And maybe you say, well, I'm not a dispensationalist. Well, I happen to be. See, I think how God worked with Adam and Eve was different than how He worked with Israel under the law. And I think how that God works with the church is different than how He's going to work in the tribulation. It's different than how He's going to work in the millennial kingdom. Same God, but different ways that He dealt with people. You know what? I deal with my children, my grandchildren, very different. I've got one grandchild that's 3 years old. Do you think I treat him the same as I do one that's 13 years old? Absolutely not. See? Now, same rules, same grandpa, different rules. And so this idea of dispensations, here's why I know that you have at least two dispensations, because otherwise when you came to meet with God tonight, well, you would have brought a lamb. And I don't think anyone parked a lamb out there, did they? Or maybe a bullock. Or maybe at least a pigeon. Did anyone bring a pigeon? And so if you didn't bring a pigeon or a lamb or a bullock, then you at least believe in two dispensations because, you see, God instructed Israel to bring those. And so if you didn't bring those, that says that, well, God must deal with Israel one way and us a different way. So there's two dispensations. So we're just fighting about the number of dispensations. Are you with me? Yeah, okay. And so here's what it says. For yet a little while, in other words, not another dispensation, and he that shall come will come. And will not tarry. In other words, it's not based on the actions of men that will determine God coming. God has a plan. God has a plan through the ages. And His plan is set, and we're going to look at how wonderful, how powerful it is. And then let's turn for another one to, you know what, maybe, wow. How can I talk so long in the introduction? Let's do Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll do this, and then we've got to make time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Do you notice that when he talks about ignorance, he always talks to the brethren, not the sisters? Okay? I'm sure that some of the women will remember that one when they go home tonight. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep. Asleep is the word for death in the New Testament. Remember Lazarus, Jesus told the disciples, he said, Lazarus sleeps. And the disciples said, good. He needs a little rest. And finally he said, no. It said he said plainly, Lazarus is dead and I'm glad. I want to make that into a sympathy card. Wouldn't that be good? Lazarus is dead and I'm glad for your sakes. Why? Because he showed the power of resurrection. See? And so here he said, concerning them who are asleep, those who are dying, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. Now we're going to look at that hope in just a minute. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we send you by the word of the Lord. In other words, this isn't something Paul has made up. This we send you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. In other words, Paul thinks he's part of that group that will be alive and remain. Now, if it wasn't wrong for Paul to think he would be alive when Jesus came back, it certainly can't be wrong for me to believe that because I live 1900 years later. Look at this. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He's not going to send a representative. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And then finally, let's just look at it quickly. Titus chapter 2. He said he doesn't want to leave you like those who have no hope. Titus chapter 2, look at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope, even the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 says that we have one hope, even the appearing of Jesus Christ, according to Titus chapter 3. God's plan through the ages. Look, let's look at some of the plans that God has. And there's four or five main things that we've got to look at. One of those is the rebirth of Israel. May I just say to you, the very fact that Israel exists tonight is a miracle. Because the Bible talks about the fact that Israel would be destroyed. It would be scattered. And then it tells how that it will be regathered from the four corners of the earth, and it even gives the directions they will come back, and it puts them in exactly the order in which they came back. I mean exactly the order. And I'll try to show you that by looking at some of the headlines that take place in Israel. Matter of fact, the Bible indicates that there would be a time, there will be a time when Israel will appear to be like dry bones, dead and scattered. And then he says, there's going to be a time when those bones are going to resurrect. There's going to be a time when I'm going to breathe into them. There's going to be a time when I'm going to put flesh on them. And when you see that, you know I'm getting ready to set up my kingdom. Not the rapture. The kingdom of God. And you see, before he ever sets up his kingdom, there's going to be something called the Battle of Armageddon. And before the Battle of Armageddon can ever begin, there's got to be 7 years of tribulation. And the tribulation cannot begin until there's a treaty confirmed, notice I said confirmed and not made, confirmed by the Antichrist, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And he cannot confirm the treaty until he's revealed, and it can't be revealed until the church is gone. And so if we can see a time when Israel is no longer dead bones, but a great army, then we know we've got to be living close to the time when he's going to set up his kingdom, and we're even closer to the time that Jesus is going to come in the clouds. I was going through Walmart. I call it Wally World. I'm not a big shopper. I shop more in Israel than I do in America. Matter of fact, I think I've been 5 years and not been to the mall, the main mall in Wichita. And it's just a joke, but I do go to Wally World from time to time, and so they were dragging me through there, and I was in my usual good mood as they were shopping, and they had the Christmas decorations out, you know, and it was probably October or something like that. You know, my wife was saying, why do they do that? You know, I said, well, actually, I kind of like that. She says, you do? I said, yeah, because I said, whenever I see the Christmas decoration, it reminds me that Thanksgiving's coming. And she says, oh, that makes sense. She says, what do you mean? I said, well, you see, when I see the Christmas decorations, I know that before Christmas ever comes, Thanksgiving comes. See, it makes sense to me, to no one else. You see, I'm going to show you this weekend I'm going to show you dozens of signs for the fact that the kingdom of God is coming. Before the kingdom of God has ever come, the rapture of the church takes place. You see what I'm saying? So as you see those signs, do you want, there's not one sign for the rapture. Oh yeah. Every sign is for the kingdom of God. Every sign is for the tribulation. So if you see these signs, it says this, that the coming for the church is even quicker. It's near. And so that's what he's trying to point out to us. And so we're going to look at the rebirth of Israel. I'm going to show you how that God will make some of the most incredible statements. He's going to make statements that are impossible to fulfill by men. But today, every one of them will be true. He's going to name cities, say they're going to be destroyed, and the last days are going to be rebuilt. He's going to talk about places where crops will grow. He's going to tell how they will grow. He's going to give incredible signs. And we may only have time to do 12 or 15 or maybe 18, depending on how fast I talk, but I want you to know that there's 30 or 40 signs that indicate we're living in the last days because Israel has been reborn exactly as the Bible says. You want to know something? There's not a single professor at any university that can deny the fact that Israel exists as a miracle today. God said, my plan includes Israel. Do you realize that in this book, 70% of it has to do with Israel? 70%. If Israel was destroyed and did not come back, then God would have been a liar. If Israel was destroyed and never came back, we would not have the plan of God in place as we do tonight. Relax. Israel's reborn exactly as the Bible says. The alignment of nations. Wow, do you realize how risky it would be to go out on a limb and predict what nations would be in power at certain times? Can you imagine that? I was talking last night about the fact that let's just say we're going to try to predict the president 4 years from now. It'd be pretty hard. There's so many candidates. You know, there's a dozen Democrats and 8 or 10 Republicans running and it's just incredible. But someone might get lucky and guess right. But then I said, okay, who's going to be the president 20 years from now? You say, well, that crook hasn't made himself known yet. And then what if I said, okay, name the president 100 years from tonight. You'd say, don't be ridiculous. That person hasn't been born. You know that the Bible names kings by their name 175 years before they were ever born. Before their grandparents were conceived, the Bible tells the name of the king and tells what he'll do. You see, that's Bible prophecy. That's not the prediction of Gene Dixon. That's not the predictions of some of these papers that you read as you go through the grocery store. Those things are pure corn. This is God's Word. We're going to look at the alignment of the nations. Wow. When you see what God has said in His Bible about the nations that will exist and be in power in the last days, you'll see how close we are to the end time. The Bible says that at the end time, that they'll search for peace. The whole world will want peace. And they won't know how to get peace. And they will do some of the most incredible things. May I just ask you this? Recently, with the conflict in the Middle East, where did Condoleezza Rice go as she worked on the peace treaty? Now, you would think if she's working on the peace treaty in the Middle East, she'd go to the Middle East, wouldn't you? She didn't. Mark whispered the right one. It's incredible. We want to read it, and then we'll read what the Bible says. Listen, there's another great sign for the last days. It's the lukewarm church. This book. This little church went to market. I'll tell you what, it hits the nail right on the head. And you see, it's not just Israel, it's not just the nations, it's also the church. We're watching some incredible things. And then we want to spend at least one session on the control of Jerusalem. Listen, the Bible says in the last days, you will know emphatically it's the last days because he said, I'm going to do some things in Jerusalem. And this 35 acres turns out to be the most volatile 35 acres on all of planet Earth. And we want to see why. Three major religions say that this is the focal point. The Muslims say this is it. I mean, isn't that incredible? Why would the Muslims say that? I mean, think about it. Why would the Muslims pick Jerusalem? The Jews say it. The Christians say it. Now, why would a Christian say it? Well, you see, just as you're sitting where you are and you're looking this way, it's like being on the Mount of Olives. And if you're on the Mount of Olives, right where you're standing, and you look this way, it says that this is the Kidron Valley. This is the East Gate. I believe someday, when Christ comes back, He will split that East Gate in two. He will open it up. You do know that twice in this century, someone is trying to open the East Gate. The Bible says that East Gate is reserved for when the Messiah comes. And He will split it in two. Twice, people have tried to open it in this century. One time in 1917. I know you say you're not old enough to remember that, but I've read it. Okay, I am old enough. I was in the third grade. I tell you, it was incredible. Because you see, in 1917, they decided we're going to open up the East Gate. And one day before they opened the East Gate, for the first time ever, an airplane flew over Jerusalem. And when it flew over Jerusalem, it dropped a message. The Turks were in control of Jerusalem. And as they dropped the message, they read the message and it said this, surrender the city, and it was signed by General Allenby. One letter away from Allah, the Turkish word for God. And when they read that, I mean, they were frightened as they see, can you imagine seeing an airplane for the first time fly over you? And it drops a message and you think it's signed by God and says surrender the city? What would you do? Just what they did. They surrendered the city. One day away from opening the East Gate, contrary to Scripture. The second time, the year 1967, June the 5th, a king by the name of Hussein in Jordan, he said, we're going to build a Holiday Inn on this side of the Temple Mount. And if we do that, he says, we're going to open the East Gate because we're going to close off this particular area. They had the bulldozers there. They had all the big stuff there to smash through the East Gate, I think, contrary to Scripture. And on June the 6th, the day they were going to do that, the Six-Day War broke out. Jerusalem changed hands. And the Jews took over the Temple Mount. We're going to talk particularly about, I'm going to show you some pictures there because a friend of mine, his name is Gershom Solomon, actually was involved in taking over this 35 acres. And in the battle, Gershom Solomon was shot by his own troops. And so if he were to come in that door tonight, he would come in with two canes because he's lame on both feet. Recently we had him speak at the school. 24 hours before he came to speak at the school, they had to bring sniffing dogs through the school. They smelled at every room and every wastebasket. He is the number one terrorist target in America. Yeah, that's how much he's hated. He's hated not only by the Muslims, but the Israeli government has now restricted him. He can no longer go up on the Temple Mount because every year he tries to lay a cornerstone for the temple. And so the Israeli government has banned him there because they say, you will start World War III. And so before he could come and speak, they had to bring sniffing dogs through the entire school to make sure that there was no bombs there. But you know what? God's word was preserved. And that gate remains intact. You see, the reason why this is so explosive is because, you see, while it's important for the Jews, why is it important for the Jews? Because, you see, I think this is part of Mount Moriah. I'm not going to take time for that tonight, but Mount Moriah starts here. It goes all the way to right here. If this spot extends, you'd find that right here is a place called Golgotha, where Mount Moriah was cut in two. And there's a place that looks like a skull there. You see, Jesus was crucified on Mount Moriah. But why is Mount Moriah so important to the Jew? Well, Abraham offered up Isaac there. That would make it significant. And then it says that when there was a plague that David got as a result of numbering Israel, that he came and he bought the threshing floor of Ornan. Remember the story? He bought it. And that place was right on Mount Moriah. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, I believe it is, it says that when Solomon built the temple, he built it on the threshing floor of Ornan. And we can trace all the temples were right there. And so you see to the Jews, if you'll take this out, and personally, this is a little point of contention. I think right here is where the Holy of Holies is. There's quite a debate. Is it here or is it here? I know it's only 100 feet or so. But may I include you in the debate? You see, one of the reasons I don't think it's right here is because according to Jewish tradition, not the Bible, Jewish tradition, so you can choose not to believe it, But they say that when you stood, when a priest stood on the Mount of Olives and he looked straight through the east gate, he could line up with a gate on the back side, and there it would go right through the Holy of Holies right there. Now recently we found something called the Rabbi's Tunnel. Wow, is it fun to go through there? I mean, you can actually walk through there. And as you go through, there's actually a sign that says to the Holy of Holies. And so when you go there, and you mark that place, and you make a line, you'll find that right here, there's a little cupola. I can see it because I know it's there. And recently when I was filming, I could film inside the Dome of the Rock. I could film all around here. But when I film that, they try to come and take my camera. I said, why? He says, you know why? Because he said, this is the Holy of Holies. That doesn't prove the point, but I personally think it's there. Here's another reason. Ezekiel says this, measure off from the profane place, and there I will establish my tabernacle. What could be more profane than that? You're probably going to guess that I'm not a Muslim. Yeah. All right? Now, so to the Jews, it's important because that's where the temple stood. That's where all the great sacrifices were. To the Christians, it's important because, you see, Jesus claims that he'll come back to the Mount of Olives. He'll split it in two. I think that's when he'll crack open that east gate. He'll go and he'll establish his glory again right there on the Temple Mount. I think that's the first place we come back to when Jesus comes back to this earth. It's important to the Muslims because, you see, the Muslims say that on this piece of ground is the second and third holiest place. Mecca's number one. Number two is Al-Aqsa Mosque, this place right here. The number three place is right here, the Dome of the Rock. It's not a mosque. Okay? It's not a mosque. Now, you might say, why would they say that that's it? I don't think it's on this routine. I think tomorrow I'll show you. I've got a slide. I will quote from the Quran, and I will show you how they get that. I mean, it's one of the most unbelievable things you could ever imagine. But as I mentioned that, doesn't it seem unusual that they would say that that's a holy place to them? They say that's sacred ground to them. Now, if it's sacred ground to them, how many times do you think Jerusalem is mentioned in the Quran? About 100? Maybe 20. Okay, 10. Would you believe 5? 0. Jerusalem is never mentioned in the Arab Bible. But it says in the furthest mosque. And they say, what could be further from Mecca than this spot right here? That's the only way they get Jerusalem. And they're going to claim Jerusalem. The whole fight in the Middle East is Allah versus Jehovah. It's not Jews, Arabs. It's Allah versus Jehovah. It's the battle for Jerusalem. And my friends, it's been going on all the way since the Garden of Eden. And we're watching. The Bible says, here's how you know the end of time. Because here's how the conflict will look. And folks, I look around. You want to know something? We're right where God said we would be in the last days. Well, we're going to spend a whole time on the control. You thought we were spending the whole time tonight on that. Okay, here we go. Why the Jews? Oh, my. Now I'm to my message. And the time is gone. Do I have 2 more minutes or 1 minute, 2? Okay, I'm going to talk faster. I'm starting to get excited. I can start talking fast. Okay, see this little speck right here? That is Israel. Now, they're surrounded by all these countries that are Arab and Muslim. Isn't it amazing? They want that little speck. And what is incredible to me, that when you come down here to the south, here's Hamas. And Hamas says, hey, we just need a little bit more of Israel. Now, last night I gave a comparison. Let's just say that you took an entire football field, and that, we say, would represent the land that is controlled by the Muslims. And now take something the size of a book of matches and put that book of matches there and say, okay, let's say that's Israel. And the Arabs say, we want to find a home for the Palestinians. I hope the Palestinians get a homeland. By the way, you do know there's never been a people called the Palestinians. There's no nation, the Palestinians. How can they deal? How they made Yasser Arafat. You're going to realize I didn't vote for him when you hear me tomorrow. You know, they gave him the Nobel Peace Prize. If I took you to Jerusalem, his hometown, all of his neighbors, and I know them personally, I sat right in their homes, I ate fruit from the stand that he bought out, no, he didn't buy it, he ripped it out, And they say he's a murderer. He's murdered at least 20 or 30 of his neighbors to enlarge his own personal home. He won the Nobel Peace Prize. Okay? Why doesn't that show up on television? You see, what comes on television is so diabolically opposed to what is really taking place, it's unbelievable. And so, listen, we are being brainwashed. My fear is that we're raising a generation of people that do not think for themselves. They accept whatever they see in a video presentation, boom, that's truth. No. You see, that's why, I'll tell you what, we gotta get back to studying the Bible in Sunday school. Forget all this entertainment stuff. You can find a horse that can dance, you can have young people, leaders that can swallow goldfish, and man, it's unbelievable. We had a church give away a car to the person that brought the most people. I was jealous because it was newer than my car. Yeah, I mean, 50 points for a kid and comes back. And I mean, oh man, it was a circus. It was a circus. And the next week another church says, okay, we're going to give away, I think it was, 6 tickets for a weekend at Worlds of Fun. Wow. I mean, big prizes, just, it's entertainment. And then you ask them to say the books of the Bible. They can't do it. There's something wrong. You see? How did I get off on that message? Okay, here we are. That didn't count as part of my 2 or 3 minutes, brother. Okay, now look. Okay. Coming out of the east, it's the PLO. The PLO comes the West Bank. It's really east of Jerusalem. That's the Palestinian movement. You go and you look at Al-Qaeda. And Al-Qaeda comes out of Afghanistan. And here's Iraq being troubled with civil war. Here's Iran. Wow. You know what? Wow. I did you injustice because I was going to show you some things about Iran. I didn't do it. And then Hezbollah. I mean, you know what? Psalms 83 talks about every one of these. Okay. Now look at this. We know for a fact, we have movies. Can't even believe I'm going to tell you this. We have movies. Okay. Let me start again. Not we. Somebody has movies that I have seen with my own eyes. And we can, they can trace the track of people coming across from Iran to Syria and from Syria into Lebanon. Matter of fact, we can document how the whole conflict started. I'm in trouble because this isn't going to be on the tape. That's the problem. Oh, it's okay. All right. No, I don't care if it's on tape, but I know I'm past the 45 minutes. I'm starting to get worked up because, listen, this is interesting. Okay? Okay, now I'm going to talk fast. Okay, now look. Here we go. This is right out of a report. Wednesday, July the 12th. For the first time, the UN Security Council called in Iran because of violations of nuclear power. Now this doesn't happen very often. Israel has been sanctioned 300 plus times, Iran a handful of times, the PLO never. And so they bring in this guy, and in this council, I mean, they say, you're guilty of these violations. The chief Iranian nuclear spokesman was so offended that when he left there, he went straight to Damascus, Syria. In Damascus, Syria, he met with the leaders of Hezbollah. He gave them permission to invade Israel. And so hours later, we know exactly the events that take place. Did you hear this on the news? It wasn't there. And so now, with permission from Iran, they go into Israel, they kill 8 Israeli soldiers, they kidnap 2 others, and then you saw on the news, they say, wow, all we did, we defended our border. We took captive 2 spies. Listen, they were not spies. When you cross the border, you don't capture people and call them spies. That's an act of terrorism. And so that started the whole thing. I mean, we can trace it right to July the 12th. I can show you a statement made on July the 5th by an Iranian man who says within 7 days, we must invade made these rockets. Some are Russian made, some are Iranian, and so on. I mean, they leave a signature. Guess how many rockets were fired at Israel during that conflict? How about 1,000? Now, what would happen if a nation shot 1,000 missiles toward the United States? I hope our country would just go berserk and go after them. I can tell I'm a little more conservative than you all are. You know, you could send an email. But I would hope, you know, I think right now at least we've got a president that would say, you know what, you fire one missile and you've just declared war on the United States of America. We ought to do that. I mean, that's what it takes to exist. 1,000. And Uncle Sam told Israel, restrain yourself. How ridiculous. They shot 4,000 missiles. About 1,000 were duds. And when they land, I mean, I've been there, I've looked at the hole in the ground, I can read what's written on the missile, and we know that they came right from Iran. Now, they finally admitted it. But it's pretty hard to deny it when your handwriting's on there. Well, anyway, we'll get into that tomorrow. Oh, boy. Got a couple more minutes. He's going to... Oh, yeah, kids upstairs. Okay, I'm going to do this really fast. And then, now look at this. Did you see this woman? She was moaning because she lost her house in Lebanon. Yeah, they said Israel blew up her house. Now, that wasn't so bad. Look at this. Look at the smoke coming out of there. Wow. They talk about how that Israel hit all these key places in Lebanon. I mean, the smoke just burled out. Here's the problem. See this picture? Remember that? I mean, they showed all kinds of flares and all. Well, finally, the guy who did that said, okay, I doped the picture. He said, I added the flares for extra effect. They weren't there. All right? Furthermore, look at that woman. She was crying about her house in one city on July the 22nd. She cried about another house on August the 5th. Same woman. Yeah, two different reports, the same woman. She must have two houses. No wonder she was so upset. Have both of them blown up? It's just incredible, isn't it? Oh, U.S. News and World Report. I mean, they talked about the devastation as Israel blew up this whole city. A closer look shows it was old tires. Yeah, they set the fire themselves. Had nothing to do with Israel. Look at this one. See this man? I mean, there he is. He's in the midst of rubble that's right there in Lebanon and Beirut. I mean, this is terrible. Please look at his green hat. And here he is again. He's working in another place. There's his green hat. There's his shorts. And just a little bit later, this same man was killed because there's his coat and there's his cap. And then they photograph him the next day. He's alive and well. Whew. I thought he was dead. I mean, this is just preposterous. These things appear on the news. They talk about how that Israel hit an ambulance. Closer examination, that rust is so old that it had to be some months before when it occurred. Wow. And I got another one. Here's a man. He appears six times, six different places with his child. Yeah, sometimes in different cities. The first one, it's over a day. Six pictures of a man trading his baby all around in front of the cameras. You see what is taking place? They're winning the propaganda war. And people are believing it. Oh my. I needed to tell you. We'll stop. Okay. You know what? Tomorrow, I'm gonna start where I should have started tonight. You know what I think? I think that we're in exactly the place God said we would be just before He returns. I think we're on the brink of Jesus coming. And we're bombarded by news, but the trouble is, you know what? No one's really correlating the news to what the Bible said. God hasn't changed His mind. Listen, this book is a sure word of prophecy. It was written hundreds of years ago. Holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Spirit of God. Folks, we have God's plan. But are we aware of what God's plan? Do we know what we're to be looking for? So tomorrow we want to look at that. If the Lord cherishes tonight, we want to look at that. Father, we thank You for a sure word of prophecy. And Father, all these things taking place, the control of Jerusalem, the rebirth of Israel, the alignment of the nations, the search for peace, Father, surely, we should be able to tell that we're on the brink of Jesus coming. We thank You for Your word. Father, help us to see how near we are, that we might live in such a way that when You come, You'll be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name we pray.